Thank you, Paul. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I first like to say a word to us all in terms of the present situation in the world today. I think you all know what I'm referring to. There is a very intense conflict or war on the other side of the world. It is easy for us, just being human and, living in this world and, with different backgrounds, different preferences of political systems, of ideological persuasions, and so on and so forth, that if we are not vigilant or careful, that even in the church life, we can inadvertently cause problems and even bring in some kind of a divisive situation by opining or talking or discussing about these about the world affairs. And just a few words at the start here to remind us all and help us all in this matter. We as believers of the Lord are strictly speaking and truly speaking, are sojourners in the world. In other words, we belong to another kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God because we have received the life of God and we have become God's children and God's people. And so that is our kingdom, God himself and even God's own kingdom. And we are citizens or subjects, if you will, of that under his rule and under his authority. This is the reality. Even though we're living on the earth in space and time, we're in different countries. We are, I was naturalized to become an American. I was Chinese by birth and American by choice. And I was naturalized, as they say. And when I did that, I had to somewhat repudiate, whatever I pledge allegiance to before, as far as a country is concerned, so that I would become a citizen of this nation, the USA. I'm talking about humanly, of course. I love this country, and that's why I made this choice, and I'm still thankful to the Lord I did that. But I must remind myself that that is just an outward temporal situation. I don't belong to this country, if you understand what I mean. My true allegiance, if you will, fidelity or faithfulness that I owe in genuineness is to my God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had redeemed me, who had predestined me, who had chosen me, who had called me, and who had redeemed me and saved me. And so he is my Lord. And then not only so, now I belong in his God's family, and that is a huge family, with all of his children. These are all my brothers and sisters, and that's you all. And that is absolutely something beyond and with no regard to our race, our blood, what people I belong to, and what nation I belong to. In fact, it is said in Revelation that we are called out or redeemed from different nations and tribes and people and tongues. I have been saved from that. I've been repurchased by God, purchased by his own blood, to be what? To be a kingdom of priests. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God. Then that priesthood is the priesthood of the Most High God. That's my real, that's really who I am. That's my genuine, genuine identity. Eternally, eternally. So whether I'm in the USA, I'm a citizen of this country. Yes, outwardly, I pledge allegiance to this country. I'm here to, live here under this constitution and obey the law of the land, and live a life in the midst of the institutions of this country, and so on and so forth. So that's true outwardly as a worldly citizen. But in fact, I am a church person. I actually belong to that kingdom. And actually, I belong to another city. It's called the New Jerusalem. And forever, in eternity, that's where I will be. And where the throne is the throne of God and of the Lamb. The redeeming God will be forever my king, my head, and I will be forever under the ruling of that throne in the new heaven and the new earth. Let us remind ourselves of that. So when things happen, like what is happening now, and certainly this is not the first time since the human race is on the earth, and since the fall of man, there have been nations, the creation of governments, beginning with Nimrod, way back in Genesis, and as the start of the nations, and these nations and civilizations will develop and grow and so on and so forth. But I will tell you, there will be an end to that, to the worldly civilizations and nations and empires and kingdoms. There will be an end to this. And quite frankly, we look forward to that day. When will that happen? That will happen when Christ returns, when all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. That will happen for sure. So, brothers and sisters, today, on the one hand, we follow the teaching of the Bible in the New Testament, that we are here to obey those who are in authority, the deputy human authority that God has arranged in the various governments of the nations. We are to do that as we are instructed to do, because all authorities come from God. Without God's sovereign arrangement, no one will have any kind of authority, whether it's kings, whether it is prime ministers, whether it's presidents, whether it is a policeman, right? All authorities come from God. And we recognize these human deputy authorities because they are deputized, if you will, by God himself ultimately. So we follow that. And even with all the social systems and the political institutions and all those things that come with that, we are just in that environment and we're under these things. But in the spiritual realm, the real realm, the divine and mystical realm that we have entered into due to our faith and through our baptism, we have been immersed, put into Christ. Christ today is our new realm. This process and consummated triune God today, that is the Spirit, and that is the very pneumatic Christ himself, is really today our realm, our real kingdom. Anyone who is in Christ is in Christ's kingdom. Actually, the kingdom is really God himself, the triune God himself. And we have been dispensed with a life to live in that kingdom. You enter into this kingdom not by buying a plane ticket, okay, or getting a passport. You enter into this kingdom by what? By being born into it, by receiving a life of that kingdom. And so we are people, first of all, that are belong to that in the kingdom of God. But while we're on the earth, we still have to take care of the situation there. Now, I may be spending too much time here, but when there are conflicts and wars on this earth between nations, between people, between tribes and tongues, what should we do when we belong to a certain tribe, we belong to a certain country, we belong to a certain nation, or we prefer certain systems, political systems, and we align with certain ideologies and so on? What should we do? Well, personally, as a human being, you and I certainly have the right to believe in what we choose to believe in. But my brothers and sisters, I'm here talking about the church. In the church, there's no alignment with any human systems, with any worldly philosophies, with any kind of human man-made ideologies. There's none of this. In this kingdom, which is really the reality of the church, the kingdom of God, there is only Christ. The church is the body of Christ, where the only element is here is Christ, and the only life here is the life, the divine life. And the only nature here is God's nature. Nothing else. And we're living here in this church life, in this kingdom. And we obey the throne of God, the throne of grace. And so, the throne of his authority, which is also the throne of grace. And so, and we are here to be a people of God, to be the kingdom of God, to be the house of God, in the family of God. And here, there's no room for nationalities, no room for different bloods, no room for different political systems. There's no room for different ideologies. There's no room for that. There's only room for Christ. Christ, for Christ is all and in all. This is a very, very important thing. So We should not bring politics into the church. We should not bring ideology into the church. We should not bring in these things into the church. Just like we should not bring in any philosophies. We should not bring in any religion. We should not bring in our background. We should not bring in our preference. If we bring anything to the church, we should bring the Christ that we experience. The Christ who is our all and in all. And we minister this Christ to each other. And we minister this Christ to the unsaved. The gospel of the kingdom to bring them into the same kingdom that we're in, where peace reigns, where joy is present, where righteousness prevails, where there is genuine justice. Am I right? All these things sought after by human beings eventually can only be found in God's kingdom. And in the church today, we should have that reality. You know, the Lord in Haggai is called the desire of the nations. The desire of the nations will come. Now, the nations do not all apparently desire Christ. They don't even know Christ. They even reject Christ. But every human being look for the same thing, for happiness. Am I right? For peace. Am I right? For virtues, at least the proper human beings. But the reality of all positive things in this universe is still Christ himself. So little do they know, they're actually desiring Christ. Every human being is desiring Christ. And until this Christ comes, there will be no satisfaction. There will be no real peace. There will be no real love. There will be no real joy. There will be no real harmony and oneness among people. Rather, there would be conflict. There would be hatred. There would be animosity. There would be wars, as we have even seen in our own country, in the USA, in the last few years during the pandemic. Because Christ is absent. So we as the church are here just for Christ, just to glorify Christ, just to live Christ, just to show Christ. And we have one message, and that is Christ. He is our unique gospel, this person, wonderful person. And there's only one thing that will cause this church to be built up into the Father's house and the Son's body, and that is by the increase of this Christ, by the growth of this Christ, by the spread of this Christ, both within us and out of us. And this is what we are doing here in the church life today. And so what should be our, this should be our real position, every one of us. We're not for one nation and against the other, no matter what your personal preference may be. No, no. And this is not about, oh, I'm neutral. This is not about being Switzerland. You don't take sides. You're neutral. We're not neutral. We're not for. We're not against. We're in another realm, brothers and sisters. We're in another sphere, which is God himself. Let us be found in Christ, that I may be found in him. Shall we? So, this is our position. I would like to caution all of us and ask all of us in these days and times, and even in future times when these things happen, we would not bring this kind of talk into our meetings, into our relationship, into our fellowship, into our small groups. Don't talk about these things, all right? don't opine. Don't try to push your your belief onto others. We have to be very, very careful and sensitive, because not all the brothers and sisters see this, that they are still somewhat touched by this realm. They are themselves and their loved ones are very much suffering under these kind of a world situation, so they have a lot of feeling, and we should understand that. And because of that, even the more we should be sensitive. You know, don't ask people what's your take, what's your stand, what's your position. We have no position. We have no stand in these things. We just stand in Christ. We just are here for the Lord, for God. We're here just in for his interest. That's all that we are doing here. All right? And we're here for all the saints to enjoy this Christ, to know this Christ, to be graced by this Christ in all their sufferings, in all that they are going through. So I like to now say a further word. I know I'm really taking maybe too much time here, but I feel I need to say something, take this opportunity to say something, that not only in our discussion and fellowship and talk, it is best to avoid this subject and concentrate on Christ. This does not mean, however, that we don't care. We're indifferent. We are a bunch of escapists. We're not living in the real world. We don't know what's going on in the world. No, I will tell you, my eyes, all the moments is on the world. I need to know the world situation for the sake of what? Of the Lord's interest, for the sake of the Lord's recovery. So I'm aware. I'm not putting my head in the sand. But that said, how I conduct myself is very, very important in the church life. Now, I'd like to say a word now concerning how we should pray in this environment and in these situations. The principle is always back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, all right? I exhort, therefore, the verse 1 through verse 4. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, all right? So whether there's war or not, there's conflict or not, we should be praying, petitioning, praying, interceding, and giving thanks on behalf of all men. We should be praying for all men. I don't care what color. I don't care what race. I don't care what language. I don't care for what country and continent. We should be praying for all men. Why? Well, it's very simple. You just jump to verse 4. The Savior God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. God is not for this country or that country. God is for all men because he loved the world. God so loved the world. That is all the human beings on this earth, that they would be saved and that they would come to the full knowledge of the truth. That is what is in God's heart. Let us learn to pray. Let us come to the incense altar to pray just according to God, according to his heart. And his heart, first and foremost, is all men. His desire is just that, to save men for himself, and that these men would come to know the truth fully. And only he is the truth. To know the truth simply means to know Christ fully. I am the truth. I am the reality. That's what we should pray for. And in this conflict, let us pray for that. All men, not men in this country or men in that country, all men. To be saved. And again, let us be reminded of the four horses. The four horses in Revelation between the two you have the white horse, you have the red horse referring to war and bloodshed. You have the black horse, you have the gray horse, etc., etc. But the white horse is the one horse that is the gospel of peace. You see, this is God's purpose. All the things that happen on this earth under heaven are sovereignly arranged by God, including the present environment that we are in. For what? For what? What is the whole world situation administrated by Christ on the throne for? It is all for his move. And the top things for his move is that man would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That they would be saved by Christ and that they would know Christ. This is God's will. This is God's burden. This is God's heart. So let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. So this is what we should do on behalf of all men. Lord, save. Save men. We're one with you for all men to be saved, especially those who are in this present situation. And then it says, number two, on behalf of kings and all those who are in high position, we are told to pray. To pray. But to pray in what way? For what reason? To pray for the leaders on this earth. There's a reason. And the reason is this, that we may lead, God's people, the believers, may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. Do you see this? We pray for those in power. Is what? We pray that so that they could properly administer, that under their rule, we can, God's people can live a quiet and tranquil life, that there would be a peace there. There would be tranquility and quietness. And all godliness, which is to live God, to express God, and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God. To pray this way is correct, is right. I would say in these days, the saints, the churches, should pray in this kind of a way. In your prayer, don't be careful. Don't pray for, don't pray against in that kind of a way. Now, to substantiate or to back up this, what I just talked about, I want to now tell you the story of Watchman Nee. Some of us brothers were talking about this earlier this week. And if you go to the book, The Seer of the Divine Revelation, which is the biography of Watchman Nee, I will tell you in page 204, which is chapter 23, you will find a section on Brother Nee's travels in his ministry. And here I would only read to you, he in 1938 and 1939 made a second trip to Europe, where he spent his time as a guest of Austin T. Sparks. And there he visited with multiple spiritual people. And one time he was invited to go along with Brother Sparks to Keswick Convention. Keswick Convention is not a denomination, but it's a convention of spiritual seeking believers. And they hold this convention. And he attended that. And while there, people who are chairing or presiding over that meeting realized that Watchman Nee was there. Apparently, he was already a known figure, 36 years old. Here's a brother who's a young Chinese man, 36 years old, in their midst. And he asks him and another Japanese brother, Christian, to come up at the end of the meeting. Now, you have to remember, Japan invaded China in 1937. Of course, it was not until 1941 in Pearl Harbor that, at least on the Pacific side, we're plunged into that world war. The Sino-Japanese conflict or war began before 1941. So when Brother Nee was in England, that war was already taking place in China, being invaded by Japan. And the two of them were up there, a Chinese Christian and a Japanese Christian. So that's the background, and I'm going to read to you what was recorded of what took place. On July 22nd, he, that is Watchman Nee, attended the Keswick Convention with Brother Sparks. In the morning, a missionary meeting was held. The chairman of the meeting, Mr. W.H. Aldiss, knowing Watchman was present at the meeting, asked him to offer prayer. He hesitated at first, but after checking with Sparks and being encouraged by him, he offered the following prayer. Here's the prayer. The Lord reigneth. He is reigning, and he is Lord of all. Nothing can touch his authority. It is the spiritual forces that are out to destroy the interests of the Lord in China and Japan. We do not pray for Japan. We do not pray for China. But we pray for the interests of thy son in China and Japan. We do not blame any man. They are only tools in the hand of the enemy of the Lord. Lord, we stand in thy will. Lord, shatter the kingdom of darkness. Lord, the persecution of thy church is persecuting thee. This prayer was offered in the presence of a Japanese Christian at the time the great havoc of the invading Japanese army was increasing in China. The whole congregation was both captivated and deeply impressed by this prayer. I don't have the time here, brothers and sisters. I will tell you, this prayer is simply classic. This prayer is noble. This prayer is profound. This prayer is deep. This prayer is according to God. Because, first and foremost, it affirms the sovereign authority of God on this earth, in the universe. Listen to the first word. It's a declaration. It's not even a prayer. It's a declaration. The Lord reigns. How about this? This 36-year-old young man knew God and knew God's authority. He transcends all the conflict, all the feeling of animosity, all hatred. He is with God on the throne, standing with nothing else but God's rule. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And nothing can touch his authority. Isn't that a declaration? Nothing can touch that authority. No one, no king, no emperor can touch that. God rules. Dear ones, we are God's kingdom, aren't we? And in our church prayer, in our prayer times, we should declare this. We should absolutely proclaim this to the whole universe, and especially to Satan, the rebel, the evil one. And he reckoned that this is the dark forces of evil that attempts always, always to destroy God's interest, God's church, and damage and waste his people. Always. So this prayer stands against that. Satan's stratagems to damage the interests of the Lord, not just in China. He is a China man, but he was not praying for just China. He's praying for Japan as well. He prayed for the interests of God's Son in China and Japan. Brothers and sisters, that's what we should be praying for. The interest of God, the interest of Christ. That's what we're here for on the earth. He recognized man is just tools in God's enemy, used by the enemy. So we're not here to be against that. We are against, if anything, the enemy himself and all the evil forces, all the powers and principalities, all the evil spirits, all the fallen angels, we are against. We are absolutely against. We're here to stand and withstand the evil, this evil, that ultimately is against God's throne and against the Lord's interest. Listen to his powerful prayer. We stand in your will, Lord, shatter the kingdom of darkness. That's how we should pray, the church. Shatter the kingdom of darkness. Destroy it. And finally, how dear is this word, Lord, the persecution of your church is persecuting you. It's wounding you. This should remind us of Paul's experience, or Saul's experience on the way to Damascus, where the voice from the heavens said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He was apparently persecuting just the Jesus callers and Christ believers, but the voice in heaven say, you're persecuting me. And so here, Watchman Nee turn that into a prayer to the Lord as a kind of petition and appeal. Lord, whoever is persecuting the church is actually persecuting you. So you must do something for yourself, for your church, and for your people. My, how transcending this prayer is. He was not bogged down and drawn into some human debate. He was free of human feelings. He had only God's will in mind. He had only God's interest in his heart. And by praying this way, he did not do anything to split the Lord's body, to divide the saints. Rather, by this kind of prayer, taking this kind of position, he caused the Christians to be one. One for God's will, and one for God's purpose. Well, we need to pray, brothers, but we should learn to pray in this kind of a way. Well, we surely should be free to pray for the saints, who are suffering. Even we're getting a lot of reports, internal reports about the situation, that there's still many saints remaining in Kyiv, for example. And the fighting is increasing. Even some who have left and went to smaller towns where there are churches and hall meeting halls and so on, even the fighting is increasing in those places as well. We should pray for the safeguard of the brothers and sisters. We should pray for their security. We have to pray that the God of peace and the peace of Christ will be with them. The God of peace will crush Satan under their feet and ours. We have to pray for all the Lord's believers, right? We have to pray for all men. So I hope this renders to us not only a little help in how we should behave and petition in these times, but to help us to have a much higher and broader view of the world situation today as God's church and as God's people. Now, today, the burden is on spiritual appetite. I want to talk to us about spiritual appetite. It may seem quite strange that why are you talking about this, about appetite? Of course, when we talk about appetite, we're talking about a kind of hunger. We're talking about thirstiness, right? We're talking about an instinctive, an inherent desire that is built into our being physically, psychologically, and spiritually. This is how we're created by God as a living creature. In fact, the top of all of his creatures, that there's a built-in desire. Because that desire, that inherent need and yearning and longing and desire, especially in the form of food and drink, sustenance, is to what? Is to keep us alive. Am I right? To sustain us. First of all, it's not even about what tastes good or not. Of course, that affects appetite. But appetite first is something you need to survive, to live. And if that appetite decreases, or if that appetite is for some reason is shut down, that's the decline of life, or the end of that life. So for that reason, appetite, or the desire, or the hunger and thirst within, is too important. We must eat and drink in order to live. So the loss of appetite is a very serious thing, brothers and sisters. The loss of appetite. And I am always very concerned, as we all should be, and I trust many of us are, when we feel or when we observe the loss of appetite in ourselves and in the saints. There are a lot of things that should concern us in our own condition and in others, but probably there's none that is more serious than this, that there is a loss of appetite. There's a loss of heart. There's a loss of desire. That's similar to giving up. That's similar to dying. You don't want to live anymore, so you don't eat, you don't drink. Or for some reason, you have lost that desire to eat or drink. It reveals sickness. It reveals illness. It reveals a disorder. It reveals certain kind of wrong condition that causes us to lose our appetite. Now, in the physical realm, there are things that will cause you to lose appetite. Not in any particular manner, but let me cite a few. When you have a cold or a flu, you got bacterial or viral infection, you get sick. You have nausea, you know what I mean, you got a temperature. Oftentimes when that happens, you also concurrently lose appetite. You just don't want to eat. That means you have infection. You have a problem. Something is wrong that takes away your normal appetite for food, for intake. Let's say you have digestive conditions. You have some problems in your digestive tract. You eat food, but there's something wrong with digestion. You're not digesting the food. And so gradually you lose appetite. That's another reason. Now, all these have spiritual implications. Talk about health condition. Some health condition are long-term. Long-term health is not just a flu or a cold or even this COVID. You have long condition, like you have chronic pain, you have diabetes, you have, I mentioned these digestive conditions and so on. And those chronic illness will cause you to perpetually be low on your appetite. You drink and smoke too much, you lose your appetite. Well, here's another one, aging. You know, I'm aging too. You know, a person gets older and older, finally they just don't want to eat, they lost, and then they die, right? Aging affects our appetite. And of course, you have various kinds of disorders, eating disorders, anorexia and other things that cause you don't want to eat. Okay. And when you lose your appetite, you have lose your desire to eat. You also lose a sense of taste sometimes. You don't taste anything. Eating ceases to be an enjoyment. Eating and drinking. You feel fatigue. You have nausea. You have all these kind of things. You just, along with, loss of taste, all these things that contribute to your losing of appetite. By the way, there's one more thing that causes you to lose appetite. And that's when you have depression, you're under stress, you're in deep grief, all kinds of things like that, you lose appetite. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nutritionist, I'm not any of those. I'm just a human being with these experiences. Now let's come directly to our spiritual life. It's too much parallel here. One way to check our spiritual condition is simply this. How's your appetite? What's your appetite like right now? Are you eating more or are you eating less? Are you hungry, thirsty, or not? Do you find food tasteful? Or what? Or tasteless? And all these things we want to talk about here. Now, we have an outline. I think did we not give it to the saints? Okay, yeah, someone is showing it there. Here, okay, all right. So we're here talking about having a spiritual hunger and thirst and desire. I would even use the word craving in a positive way for the things of God. I like all of us to even ask ourselves now, where are you in this? How's your hunger for the Lord now? How are you thirsty for his word? How desirous are you to pray? Here in number one, the foremost condition of for spiritual hunger, progress is hunger. I just love this, just this short sentence. Foremost, the top condition for spiritual progress is simple. It's hunger. It's hunger. Some of us, if you are honest, we were more hungry years ago than today. We were more thirsty when we came to the church than today. We are more filled with spiritual desire and desperation when we're young than today. Well, you said, that's normal. That's not normal, spiritually speaking. I'll just cite a case. The case of who? Paul the Apostle. Go to Philippians chapter 3. He, upon the Lord's appearing, forsook everything. He was a top dog in Judaism. He gave all of that up. The Pharisee. The top Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, the whole thing. He made it. He gave them all up and said it's all trash and refuse. He counted them all vain and nothing on account of Christ and the knowledge of this Christ. And so he set off on a lifelong pursuit of this Christ who gained him. And he wants to counter gain him, this Christ. Philippians was written towards the end of this pursuer's life. Close to his martyrdom. You know what he said? He said, I count not myself to have gained. I'm not there yet. I'm forgetting what is behind and stretching forth to what is before to arrive at the high calling, the topmost enjoyment of Christ. My goodness, that's normality, brothers and sisters. That's normality. That's normal. This tells me that Paul, spiritually speaking, never aged. This tells me Paul was in excellent spiritual health. This tells me he has no spiritual eating disorder. He was still pursuing. He was still filled with desire, filled with longing for Christ. Let that be our pattern. And you want another present day pattern, our brother Lee, until he died. You go to read the collected works, the last pages in the last volume, 1997 spring, when he ceased ministering, his prayers were recorded there. Prayers, the prayers of Watchman Nee, Witness Lee. You just read those prayers. Yes, he could not stand on a podium. He may not have been able to even open the Bible, but you listen to those prayers. He was doing exactly what Paul was doing. Hungry and thirsty to gain this unsearchably rich Christ. Now here, our burden is about spiritual progress, spiritual advance. In these days, in this working saints, perfecting fellowship, we've been burdened about our vitality, our spiritual vitality. Well, I will tell you today that spiritual vitality is first of all characterized by hunger and thirst. No one who is hungry and thirsty spiritually is not vital. By definition, you are vital because you are filled with hunger. You're filled with thirst. Here, it says, in order for a Christian to advance spiritually, he must be hungry inwardly and constantly seeking. As a heart pants for the water brooks, so I pant after you, O God. That's the psalmist. Now I tell you, that is someone in a right condition. You know, brother, they say the five books of Psalms, and each one is a stair going up and up. This is the first of the second book. In the first book, in the first Psalm, the writer was glorifying the law, the keeping of the law, which is not good. So that's why Psalm 2 took a turn to kiss the sun. But in book 2, this is the first verse. Panting after God. Panting, you know, like a tongue hanging out. Panting, thirsty after God. Here in Luke 1:53, it says what? It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be open to you. Let me see. This is actually Luke 11, huh? Let me see here. Luke 11, yeah, that's it. That's verse 9. And verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Yes, this is talking about prayer, but it's talking about an attitude. And that is one that is asking, seeking, knocking. That means hungry, thirsty. And in chapter 1 of Luke, the same gospel, verse 53, it says what? This is Mary's prayer, if you will. The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Hunger. You know, God is looking upon us from above. You know what he's looking? What kind of people he's looking for? Those who are hungry. You know, even it says he will visit those who are contrite of heart. That is a sign of hunger. You know, what we talk about, all these things, we need to practice to have a dear and constant and absolute fellowship with the Lord. We need to have a thorough confession of our sins. We need to have a total and complete consecration to him, that we would enter into much and thorough prayer, and so on. I tell you, without hunger, you wouldn't do any of those things. And if you are hungry, you will automatically do those things. Lord, make me hungry. Fill me with hunger and thirst. Number one, it says God's principle is to fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty. This is exactly the church in Laodicea. I'm rich. I have it. I've got it. I have all the truths. I have all the knowledge. Not knowing, actually, he is wretched and blind and empty and naked. If he had known that, he would be hungry. Or that church would have been hungry. The Lord says, I'm outside knocking on the door. Who will open the door? Talking about opening the door. The verse in Psalm says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God will only give the Spirit a holy life, the power of God, and the overcoming life to those who seek for him. He will only give them to the hungry ones. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, perhaps there's no greater blessing than the blessing of hunger and thirst. And probably there's no greater curse than the curse of no hunger and no thirst, as far as God is concerned. I like to, at the end of my life, still hunger. What is that? The song we sang? Still lingering, still hungry after thee. Lord, I want to never lose my hunger. In fact, Lord, I want my hunger to increase daily, all the time, more than when I was young. To those who are hungry, God will give. And so you have one of the blessings, one of the happiness in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who, what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God is here to satisfy. It says in Psalms, he will satisfy the thirsty soul. The hungry, he will fill with good things, all the good things of God. The Spirit, the power, the faith, the love, all the things you'll be filled with if you're hungry after him. I want this blessing, brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to the working saints. I am concerned and burdened for your hunger, your spiritual hunger. Not only that it will be maintained, but that it will increase. Because to me, that is the clear sign that you are progressing. You're going on. You're advancing. B, I'm not, this watchman is speaking, I'm not afraid of people committing sins. I'm not afraid of the co-workers being too weak to save souls or having too hot a temper or too difficult a disposition. These are things to be concerned with, for sure, especially if you're a co-worker. But Watchman Nee said, what I'm afraid of is self-contentment, self-satisfaction, and satisfaction with the things of the past. It's okay. I'm safe. I'm here. I'm in the church life. I have all these books. But self-contentment, self-satisfaction, actually it's a loss of appetite, has taken over. See, we need to see the pattern of Sister Emmy Barber. I love this quote. This is a quote of Miss Barber, who said, I do not know why the Lord has been so gracious to me. I only know that I have always been hungry, and I've always been eating. Since I was 9, I've always been hungry. I have never been content before the Lord for these many years. I might have received grace and revelation yesterday, but today I say to God, you have more, and I want more. I want more all the time. I am forever hungry, and yet at the same time, forever satisfied. I just love this last sentence. Forever hungry, forever satisfied. What a marvelous state. What a healthy condition. Always hungry, but always satisfied. On our side, always hungry, always wanting more of Jesus, more of God. And on God's side, always filling us, always satisfying us. What a Christian life, brothers and sisters. You're vital now. You're really vital now. D, I'll just finish D and E and we can take a break. We need to see the pattern of the Apostle Paul. I mentioned this already, who said that he had given up all things and counted them as refuse for the sake of gaining Christ. He told us that he had a mark set before him, and that was forgetting the things which were behind and pursuing toward the goal that was set before him. If Paul can do it, we can do it. Because he said he is a pattern for all those who believe who come after him. God made this chiefest of sinner the chief pursuer of Christ, and he is our pattern. E, we must open our mouth wide before God will fill it. God is waiting for us to open our mouth. Whenever we seek after him in a hungry way, he will answer us immediately. So, dear saints, check your hunger, check your thirst, check your appetite for God and for the things of God. Now let us have a break for about, 10 minutes? Paul, is that you to help us with this?
Amen.